The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Six words that turn the world around and change the world and world history. The just shall live by faith. It started out in Habakkuk, but it was repeated by the Apostle Paul and wrote the whole book of Romans, really, based on that one thought. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it's our privilege to be with you today on Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio. And Alex, the book of Romans, you and I talked just a little bit early, and we've been spending one day in per book, but your question was, Bert, do you think we need to spend two?
Well,
Romans is powerful, isn't it?
Well, by the way, it's great to be with you, Bert, and happy Monday, everybody.
Yes.
And, you know, if you've listened to this show long at all, Exploring the Word, you're quite aware that we love the book of Romans. Mm. And so what we've been doing, folks, is we've been going through the entire Word of God and looking for Jesus in every book of the Bible. And, you know, Romans, how we could do it, well, we couldn't begin to do it justice in one day. So we'll just see how it goes. But you are quite correct that those words, the just shall live by faith, those six words changed world history. Folks, I would argue that 500 years ago, the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther discovered that we can put our faith in Jesus and be saved. And throughout Europe, they began to preach, trust in Jesus, the just shall live by faith. And Bert, I would argue, not only did it change the church, not only did it get people into the Word of God, because one of the great cries of the Reformation was sola scriptura, and people began to read the Bible, I would argue we ultimately got the Mayflower Compact, the Pilgrims, the colonists. We got America out of those, the ripple effect of those six words.
I think you would have a strong argument for that case. Let me say one more thing. We did Acts. That's the last book we did. And now we're doing Romans. And if you take it the way it goes, it says Acts, Romans. That's the way they come in order. In the book of Acts, chapter 16, that decision to leave Asia and go to Europe changed the world.
Amen.
And now here in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, in the book of Romans, changed the world. So here on Exploring the Word, we're talking about the world being changed through the Word of God. And Alex, that's what I want to say. A person's life can be changed. A family's life can be changed. A community, a state, even the nation and the world can be changed through the power of the Word of God. That's a strong argument I think we can make.
Well, it is. And, you know, Bert, shortly before the program, I was talking to a youth pastor up in Seattle, Washington, and we were talking about the Upper Northwest, how the Northwest needs the gospel. And he made a remark. He said, we know the Word of God can change this culture. You know, Seattle, Portland, Sacramento, Idaho. And folks, if you want to pray for revival, a good region for which to pray is the Upper Northwest. And I said to the pastor, I said, I agree with you. The Word of God can still change cultures. And I know we have a lot of listeners up in Oregon. And folks, we love you and we are praying for you. But, you know, Bert, this progression, Saul was converted in Acts chapter 9. And, you know, the gospel spread, and the book of Acts really begins with Peter kind of as a lead figure. The book of Acts really concludes with you know, Saul of Tarsus, now Paul the Apostle, as a very prominent figure. And we get the letter of Paul to the Romans, and then, you know, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and all of his letters. But the world changes when God gets a hold of the lives of people, doesn't it?
It does. And honestly, and I don't mean to sound so simplistic, but it is, a life change can change the world. And and Paul's life, I mean, his life changed the world as his life was changed. Let's talk a little bit about the book of Romans itself. It's so important. Again, it is the centerpiece, I would say, of New Testament doctrine. Now, you got the Gospels, and yes, that's it. You got the book of Acts showing the power of the gospel over all barriers, no matter what they were. And then you got the epistles that are doctrinal and practical, and you end with revelation about things to come.
Future.
And things that are, because he wrote to seven existing churches. And so, but Revelation at least has that picture. But Romans is the central part of it. And Rome was the centerpiece of society in that day. And what's amazing to me, most of the letters that Paul wrote was to churches that he had established himself.
Yeah.
But the book of Romans is the exception, isn't it?
Well, it is. It is. And this is, you know, roughly about 20 to 25 years after the cross. You know, this is in the mid-50s that this is written. The church has been growing. I'm going to outline the book of Romans in three steps. You ready?
Go.
God is righteous. Man is unrighteous. By faith, we're made righteous.
Amen.
I mean, isn't that just...
That's it.
That's the 16 chapters. And let me camp out on point two for
a minute. Let me say one thing and add to that. Righteousness is the key word in the book of Romans. You know, I'm always looking for repeated words or repeated phrases. Righteousness is the key word. So you're right on in that outline. Go ahead, Alex.
Exactly. And folks, righteousness refers to God's nature, God's character, pure, unblemished holiness. God is righteous 100%. Now, if you want to go to heaven when you die, you have to be righteous. And a man asked me once, I was in a jail preaching, he said, how good do you have to be to go to heaven? I said, you have to be as holy as God. And I kind of let it sit there for a minute. He said, oh. Yeah, I said, I know. Oh is right, because we're not righteous in and of ourselves. Now, God is righteous. Man is unrighteous. And Bert, I would say Romans points out that man in every state in and of himself is unrighteous. The Jews without Christ are unrighteous. The Gentiles are unrighteous. The moral man who works really hard is still unrighteous. So what do we do? Well, we, by faith, in the eyes of God, we can be made righteous. In other words, God, if you'll put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is he? He's the Son of God. What did he do? He died and he rose again. God says, here's what I'm going to do. Not only will I forgive your sin, but you're not merely innocent. God says, if you'll trust my Son and what he did, I will declare that you're as righteous as Jesus. The righteousness of Christ is attributed to us, not because we deserved it, we didn't, but if we'll put our faith in Jesus. Now that is the greatest offer you'll ever hear. If you live to be 100 years old, you'll never have a better offer given to you than if you'll put your faith in Jesus, God will declare you righteous.
Amen. Now, what you just did is the two themes that run all the way through Romans is righteousness. To attain that righteousness, the other theme is faith. The just shall live by faith. Without God, it is impossible to please God. It starts with the just shall live by faith, and it ends with it is impossible to please God without faith. And that's the whole theme of the book of Romans. And he's bringing it about, and Alex, you did a great job, to the Gentiles and to the Jews. Matter of fact, if you were to look at the last chapter of the book of Romans and see the list of names that Paul knew who were in the Roman church, I should say probably churches, but church is overall. They met in different homes, but it was one church.
Right.
He knew a lot of them, and when you see these names, most of them have Greek names, not Gentile names. That's in the book of Romans chapter 16. So the church at Rome was basically, they had Jews in it, but it seemed like predominantly Gentiles.
Yeah. You're right about that. And now that you mention that, I just, you know, Andronicus and Junius.
Yeah.
You know, and Ampliatus, there's all these long lists of names, and you're right. And it says, you know, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their life for me. Not only for them do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles.
That's right. And he's really stacking it that, and that's why Romans is so important. In that, he goes and talks about the importance of Israel, especially in chapters 9 through 11. And it's right into the Gentile, basically a Gentile church, and it's really a demonstration of community. I know that's a big name, and some people, in my opinion, have used it too loosely about community, but it's still a good name, but as a family. And he brings them in as a community to commune together, that here's the Jews, here's the Gentiles. And one more thing, they come from all over. The church at Rome was not started by Peter. That is a legend that it cannot be proven historically. But it was probably from the day of Pentecost, and you read chapter 2:10, there were people there, and possibly from Paul's missionary work over in Ephesus, because Ephesus was a huge community that had a lot of trade, and the trade would be with Rome. And so there's no doubt here's Aquila and Priscilla that was with Paul earlier, and now they're in Rome. So it was established possibly by those beforehand, and mm-hmm. and he's saying this is what we want. This is the cooperation we want. This is the community. So besides the doctrine that you get in the book of Romans that is gigantic and deep and just so real, you also get that practicality of how to get along with one another. I love the combination of that, brother.
Well, and you know what? Romans is very well known for being a book of doctrine. And doctrine is important. I often say this, doctrine is like the foundation of the house. You know, it's really good to have the drywall and the framing studs and the crown molding. That's really good. But unless you're sitting on the foundation, a solid foundation, the house is not going to be stable. And, you know, sometimes, Bert, people say, oh, you know, doctrine theology is too deep and I'm not really interested. But these doctrines that Christ is the Son of God, that on the cross he paid for our sins. That's called the atonement and the propitiation. The wrath of God that we deserved was turned away. These are the rock-solid, unshakable foundations on which reality sits. And one of those things, and I just want to say this in Romans chapter 1, in the first 7 verses, you've got the Trinity. Because he says, I've been set apart for the gospel of God, which was revealed in the Scriptures through his Son, who was filled with the Spirit, who is, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 1, you've got something that is contested and discussed, but Father, Son, Holy Ghost, one God, eternally triune, and that is just one of the great doctrinal rocks that is, you know, there in Romans chapter 1.
Another thing right there, since you mentioned it, I'm going to find it. Notice what it says in verse 5, though whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. Here's the missional effort again. Romans is made up of Jews and Gentiles, like most of the churches that were outside of the Jerusalem and Israel, Judea area. They were made up. But here, to all nations, the missional aspect of the book of Romans, it's not just doctrinal, it's not just practical, but it is missional also, because at the end of it, he says, I'm going to come by to see you when I'm on my way to Spain.
Amen.
Paul was missional in every way.
Absolutely, absolutely.
This is Exploring the Word, and we'll be back right after the break.
You know, if you see a huge group of people, and they're all in line waiting to do something, and they're all happy about it, don't you wonder, okay, what's going on? What am I missing here? Why are these people so excited? In this case, it's thousands of people doing the same thing. They're joining MediShare. MediShare members share each other's medical expenses. It's that simple. They've shared over $1 billion in healthcare expenses since 1993, so they can handle your healthcare expenses too. With MediShare, you get affordable options to fit almost any budget. For most members, MediShare is about half the cost of other healthcare programs. You should at least check into it. This may be one of those things you start doing and then wonder, why didn't I look into this a long time ago? What was I thinking? Don't miss out. You can find out more. Call 855-PSALM-23, now available in Montana. Call 855-PSALM-23. That's 855-PSALM-23.
We can't deny our feelings, but Dr. Tony Evans says we can't let them control us either, including our feelings about ourselves. He'll explain today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Satan wants to detour us by getting us, like Adam and Eve, to rebel against the will and the word of God. He wants us to be independent of God, so we define ourselves by ourselves. You're not that good. You're not that smart. We're all too jacked up to define ourselves properly. Who you are is who God says that you are. You may not feel like a masterpiece, okay? But that's okay. God will bring your feelings up to what he is performing. Don't bring what God is performing and reduce it down to your feelings. You go to a horror movie and you know the monster or whatever it is, you know they're not real. But you're all scared and screaming like it's real. It's not real. You've just been duped. Hollywood has been able to construct the movie in such a way that it makes how you feel, your fear, override what you know to be true. When you understand that's never been real, it's not real, it's never going to be real, you don't have to be jumping all over the seats because your feelings will no longer dictate your facts. You have been created by God, and you are a masterpiece in the making, created in Christ Jesus.
If you don't know what it's like to be a new creation of God through faith in Christ, visit TonyEvans.org and click on the link at the top that says Jesus. Dr. Evans will walk you through everything you need to know. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness.
You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
It's been called the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the Christian Faith. It is the book of Romans in the New Testament, and that's what we're studying today. This is Alex McFarland, and with me is Bert Harper. You're listening to the American Family Radio Network. This is Exploring the Word. And in a few minutes, we'll happily get to your Bible questions. And the number, if you've got a Bible question you want to call in, it's 888-589-8840. Before the break, Bert and I were talking about the fact that you've got, in the book of Romans, you've got the righteousness of God, the unrighteousness of a fallen world, but how by faith we can be made righteous. Now, Bert, you are the king of noticing repeated phrases, and you're really good. You're very, because a lot of times Bert will pull out, you know, when the Word of God has repetition, you know, we say, oh, that's really, really important because it's repeated. Well, one of the very famous verses is Romans 1:16. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Bert, did you notice that over in chapter 2, it's talking about how God is not a respecter of persons. God is impartial, and that really should drive us to the cross. But in verse 10 of chapter 2, it says, "Honor, glory, and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there's no partiality with God." Now, I notice that repeated phrase, the Jew and the Gentile.
Right.
We all need the new birth that Jesus offers, don't we?
We do. And there's no book, all of them talk about salvation by grace through faith, but no book more than Roman talks about the Jew and the Gentile. And Paul is writing this after his third missionary journey, and he has collected the money, and he is on his way back to Jerusalem because the Jerusalem church is in dire need of, you know, poverty has hit them and they're hurting so bad. And so he's on his way back, but he spends at least close to 3 months somewhere around in and around Corinth. And they think this is when he wrote this book, and which was not far from Rome. And he was in this world, and what I see here, this thing about the Jew and Gentile, I think he's going back, matter of fact, and it's going to drive him back to the Gentile world because he's going to go to Jerusalem, remember this, and they're going to accuse him of some things he didn't do, taking a Gentile into the temple that he did not do. But because of that, in him being a Roman citizen, on his fourth journey, Rome pays for his journey to go to Rome, and he doesn't have to raise the funds himself. And so here it is, God taking this issue of what Jews were talking about, taking him to the Gentile world in Rome. And so he writes this treatise before he gets there. So when I think it was probably Phoebe that delivered this to them, according to chapter 16, verse 1.
Right.
He gets there, Paul has already set this down, and I can't help but believe when they got there, they had a study of the book of Romans. And he's saying, this is what you have, brothers and sisters in Christ. You're believers together, Jew and Gentile in Christ. Mm-hmm. And so I agree with you, brother. He really repeats that. And that, again, the themes, righteousness, faith, but also the equality of being in Christ, neither male nor female. I mean, no Greek, Jew. It is Christ and Christ alone, isn't it?
Well, it is. And that's important to remember. You know, I grew up in the Bible Belt. And down south, you could, you know, ask people, are you a believer? Are you saved? Do you know the Lord? And oftentimes you would get answers like, well, you know, my family's been in such and such a church for generations. You know, or I had a man tell me, an older gentleman, I was trying to share the gospel with him. He said, young man, I'll have you know, my granddaddy gave the land that church is built on. That's great. But, you know, seriously, your good works will not get you any leverage with God. It's great to do good works. We should live morally. We should live righteous lives, and we should tell the truth and work hard and be as honest as the day is long. But, Bert, morality, ethics, we should be ethical, but that will not get us saved, will it?
It will not. With that in mind, I want to read chapter 2, verse 2, and we are going to spend at least 2 days, I can already tell you.
Well, let me say one thing. Forgive me for interrupting.
Yeah, go ahead, brother.
You know, I'm looking at Romans 1 and 2 here, and it this is not just our commentary where we go through verse by verse. We often do that kind of thing. We're looking for Jesus in the book of Romans, and so if we were really going to do an exhaustive study, it would take a long time. So I know I'll get this email. People will perhaps ask, is there a good commentary? And there are a lot of really good ones. One that I would recommend, and I've owned it for 25 years, literally. And Bert, you might have seen it. There was a scholar. He's with the Lord now, but his name was Alva McLean. And he wrote a book, a commentary, verse by verse, Romans, the Gospel of God's Grace. And it's very biblical. Alva J. McLean, McLain, his commentary on Romans is really good. I know a lot of people. Do you happen to think of one off the top of your head?
Well, the one that comes to my mind is a four-volume set of sermons. It's not necessarily a commentary or word study, but it's Donald Gray Barnhouse.
Oh, right on.
Donald Gray Barnhouse. I was early on, and I was asking some of my mentors. One of them was Lowell Johnson. He was my pastor. And he was a student of the Word, and he said, Bert, you need to get this on the book of Romans. Right. And it has been a great asset. I appreciate you doing it. And again, we're just spending this time, but I got a feeling you and I are going to, I was studying it this morning, and this is Alex and me talking. You just happened to listen in on this. You were listening. But I got to thinking, Alex, and I said, you know what we need to do when we get through the thread of redemption? We need to do a study on the book of Romans. And it just, I read it through today. And I just, one time, reading the book of Romans through in one time, and I'm telling you what, it thrills your heart. Let me go back to chapter 2, verse 2. You was talking about the judgment. Notice what this is. This is so important, and it has to do with Jesus, the thread of redemption, because it says, we know that the judgment of God is according to truth. How important is that? There's nothing hidden from him. You know, if there's a judge here upon earth or two people presenting their sides in a courtroom, the jury or the judge, whoever it may be, might be trying to discern the truth. But God's judgment is according to truth on every level. There's nothing hidden from him. The darkness is the same as light with him. That should help us to do two things. One, to put the fear of God in us. And when I say the fear, I'm talking about the book of Proverbs, which it means it is reverential, knowing who God is, that he's a God of his word. But it also should give us hope because he looks on the heart. And I know sometimes in my heart, I desire to do right. And I was like those apostles that were sleeping on the job when Jesus is praying. And he is saying, oh, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That describes us sometimes, doesn't it?
Well, exactly. And, you know, we should take great joy in the fact that God is, as the Bible says, the righteous judge.
Amen.
Because, you know, we live in a world of injustice. A lot of times people will, you know, say that they don't believe because the world is full of pain and injustice and inequities. And that's true because it's a fallen, sinful world. And Bert, I would say that, you know, the sin of humanity and the trials and the evils of this world, it's not proof that God doesn't exist. It just shows how desperately we need a Savior. And I'm really glad. Now, on the one hand, the righteousness of God should put fear in us, really, because, I mean, you will not talk your way past the judgment bar of God. There's no trump card you can play. You're either in Christ or you're hopeless. But God is a righteous judge. Psalm 7, verses 10 and 11 says, "My shield is with God who saves the upright in heart." God is a righteous judge and a God who has wrath or anger with the wicked every day. All right, how do you become upright in heart or justified or righteous in the eyes of God? It's not by works. And this is all through the Bible in Habakkuk chapter 2. This is in the Old Testament. Habakkuk 2 agrees with the New Testament that we are made just. We are justified in the eyes of God through faith. And so the bad news is God is holy and we're unholy. But the good news, the great news, the gospel news is that God in his mercy sent his son so the law will be fully satisfied in Jesus. And if you'll put your trust in Jesus, you have no fear whatsoever. Bert, I wish I had an adjective powerful enough to describe how secure, how safe we are in Jesus.
Amen. Alex, I don't think the word has been coined yet, but we are safe. We're ready. We're in his arms. He's the tower. He's the buckler. All those terms, it's used in the book of Psalms. It shows you how strong he is, that we rush to him. And when you've rushed to him, he is able to keep that which you've committed unto him against that day.
And let me say, I want to emphasize how unsafe you are in anything but Jesus.
Way. I mean, you better look at both sides of the coins, hadn't you, on that? And that's so true. Let me read this again in chapter 3. I just feel like we need to do this in verses 9 and following. "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks." There it is again, Alex, over and over again.
Good
that,
one.
"That they are not under sin, all under sin." Now hear this, verse 10. "There is none righteous, no, not one." So there's no nationality. There is no denomination. There's no particular position that gets you right with God. There's none righteous in their own merit, is there? There's nothing you can do. There's no position you can gain. There's no offering that you can give that makes you right with God. It is only through Christ. Verse 11, let me read that, and then I want you to go off on it as well. "There is none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one." Now, again, that describes who we are without the Word of God and the Holy Spirit drawing us to himself. But when that's what he said. He said, "I'm going to go away, and I'm going to send my Comforter." And one or two things that the Comforter is going to do, he's going to convict the world of sin, isn't he?
Exactly. To convict, to make aware of sin. And you know what's interesting to me? You're reading in Romans 3 here, and we're looking at about like verses 10 through 18. Paul quotes a lot of Old Testament. Now, here, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, Paul is writing Holy Scripture. And the Spirit, because Paul intimately knew the Jewish Scriptures. I mean, if you look through here, Paul quotes Psalm 5, Psalm 14, Psalm 10, Isaiah 59, Psalm 36. It's just amazing how Paul knew the Word of God, and some of his knowledge of the Word the Holy Spirit uses, because Paul is making his point that, you know, all are guilty of sin, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And to really make his line of argumentation, his thought here, he quotes Scripture even in the writing of Scripture. And I just find that fascinating.
I do. That's double Scripture, as we would say.
It really is, yeah.
Well, we're not going to get past chapter 3. So let's do that, and then we're going to come back tomorrow, and we're going to look at Romans some more. But look at, if you would, you read verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, what we're doing is look at the thread of redemption. There's no better verse in all the Bible than chapter 3, verse 24, to talk about that. Being justified, made right with God. God's the only one that can make us right with Himself, Alex.
Amen.
There's no one else can. Yeah. Freely. There it is. By His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There we're talking about the thread of redemption, and there we have the very word, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Is there redemption anywhere else?
No, there isn't. There isn't. It says being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this, folks. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, in other words, the wrath was turned on to Jesus away from us, in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, that means His patience, His kindness, His long-suffering. He would forbear because He is merciful to us. He passed over the sins of previous generations, previously committed, for the demonstration of His righteousness at the present time. Now, Bert, here's my point. If we all think and look back, God has really shown forbearance to us.
Amen.
God has been really patient with me. I'm going to tell you, I've been a knucklehead. And the good Lord has been so patient with me. And my dear friend, God is merciful, God is loving, but how long will He forbear while you procrastinate and push God aside? I don't know.
We do not know. That's a question we cannot answer.
Do not exhaust the forbearance of God. Turn to Jesus today while you have an opportunity.
And let's conclude, and we'll take questions in the last segment. I want to read verses 28 and 29 and 30. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law.
Amen.
Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Listen to this answer. Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the circumcised through faith. There's no other way. You got to be made righteous with God, and it only comes through Jesus Christ and faith in Him by His grace.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. This is Shouting Ground. 888-589-8840 is the number if you want to call and ask a question, and we'll be back right after the break.
When was the last time you told someone about Jesus? One major indication that the church in America needs revival is the fact that, generally, we are not praying for our neighbors or telling them about Jesus. During every major spiritual awakening, the church has come alive with its witness. During those days, church members were always praying for those needing a relationship with Christ and were always watching for or even making opportunities to share the good news of Jesus with others. Are we missing something? Are we missing the power of the Holy Spirit? Acts 1:8 says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." Heavenly Father, will you fill us today with your Holy Spirit that we might once again become bold witnesses for you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is James Poole, the National Prayer Director of OneCry.com.
When we're told to do something, we like to ask why. We don't follow traditions merely for the sake of tradition. We seek a biblical worldview and search for reasons behind answers. For the Christian who wants to dig deeper, there's EngageMagazine.net, packed with relevant articles from movie reviews and life tips to culture and the believer's spiritual life. Share truth. Apply scripture. EngageMagazine.net.
In an age when divorce and cohabitation are becoming commonplace, how can we drown out the voices of the culture and recapture God's plan for biblical families? We'll address that relevant question as we continue our new series called Parental Priorities this week on Truth for Life with Alistair Begg.
Truth for Life, weekday mornings at 11:30 Central on AFR and online at afr.net.
This is Barry McGuire. I'm a car guy, and I love to lead people to Jesus Christ as a layman outside the walls of the church. With so many approaches and formulas for sharing your faith, taking that first step can be a real challenge. The fear of starting God-centered conversations with friends and strangers can be overwhelming. With maturity, there may be times when you feel God's nudge to be bold in your witness. It happens with some of us more than others, but only as the Holy Spirit leads. Going it on your own doesn't work. For starters and for always, your primary goal is for those around you to see God through you and want Him for themselves. Being good attracts people to you, but attaching your goodness to God with a simple mention of His name attracts people to God. Sharing your faith is about attraction, not promotion. Your job is to ignite revival outside the walls of your church by moving everybody you're with today closer to Jesus. If you want to know how easy that is, go to ROTW.com.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Hope that lifts me from despair. Love that casts out every fear. As I stand on every promise of your word.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
Well, the caller board is lit up, so we're going to go straight to the phone calls and try to get as many questions answered as we possibly can. And Chuck from North Carolina has been on for a while holding. Chuck, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, thank you, Bert. Hey, I appreciate you guys being on here every day. I listen to you on my way home from work, and it's just a blessing to me. So I appreciate
thank you, Chuck.
You guys.
Well, it's a blessing to us, brother.
Yeah, well, I got a question. A little off topic from what you guys had this afternoon, but I was out with dinner with some colleagues of mine a while back, and two ladies were having a conversation, and one said to the other, she was explaining to her about her new marriage and that kind of thing, and said, you know, my new family doesn't really like me because I'm Catholic. And then she made the statement of, well, if I'm not mistaken, your faith came out of my faith. So I've been, you know, grew up in church. I had a drug problem when I was little. Every time the door was open, I got drugged to church. So, you know, that kind of thing. So my question was, you know, I didn't understand. I know Paul, you know, obviously started the Christian thing, you know, with Jesus and that kind of thing. But I wasn't up to speed, I guess, on how it turned into Catholicism and then back to Christianity. So if you guys have some insight on that or maybe some resources I could look at that would, you know, kind of give some better description of the timeline and when it went from one side to the other, that kind
okay.
of thing. I'll just listen to you off air.
Thank you, Chuck. And thank you for listening. And we appreciate you, brother. Alex, Christianity, let me give you this, and I want you to take it away. Bible-believing Christianity has been around since, I would say Pentecost. Mm-hmm. And although it may have been not seen as much and observed as much during the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages, and even before that, it was. I contend that it was always there because you find evidence of Bible believing. Now, it was the Reformation that got most of it, but there were some people already that were believers. And my Bible professor at Blue Mountain College, James Travis, said this. He says, you see, if you go to the electrical box, you see where the electricity comes from, And then if you go to the outlet, you see where it comes to. But you don't see the wires behind the walls that were there all the time.
Right.
And his contention was there were even Bible-believing people all the way through from the time of Pentecost all the way up even to the Reformation and after. And when you start looking at history, real history, you'll find evidence of that. But answer Chuck's question more directly, if you could, brother.
Yeah, let me give you a little bit of history back here. And let me preface this. You know, I've always agreed with D.L. Moody, any friend of Jesus is a friend of mine. And I know Protestants and Catholics that love Jesus. So in a way, Bert, whenever you talk about the history of the Catholic Church, in a way, you're going to have to speak in some generalities. But here's the timeline, really. You know, Christ arose after, you know, the crucifixion, about 30 A.D. Peter preached at Pentecost. The church was birthed. And for really, you know, 250, 300 years, the church was persecuted. Now, a man named Constantine came to power in 323. He made Christianity legal, and it was the state religion. Now, 10 years prior to that, there was a thing called the Edict of Toleration or the Edict of Milan that really began the easing of the persecution of Christians. But 323, Christianity became the state religion. But let me just say this. Rome was beginning to implode and fall, and there had been the Roman emperors largely that were, you know, polytheistic. They believed in many gods. Constantine might have been a true Christian, but here's the thing. It was in 590 that there was a pope named Pope Gregory I that really was the first true pope that had both religious and political powers. And so on the one hand, you know, Catholicism likes to say that they're traceable all the way back to Peter. Peter in no way was the first pope. Now, so when did the Roman Catholic Church, as we know it, first, you know, organize itself? It was a gradual process from about the early 300s to the middle 500s. But really, Pope Gregory I, and a book that is worth reading, and it's a Catholic book, and it's pro-Catholic, but it was called Vicars of Christ, and I forget the author. It'll come to me in a minute. I read it about 20 years ago. But the bottom line, Protestant, Catholic, look, if you admit your sins, believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who paid on the cross, that is salvation, your faith in Christ alone. I've known saved Catholics and lost Protestants, and vice versa, you know?
Yes, and when you, that was on target today in a way when you look at Jews and Gentiles.
Yeah.
You're looking at faith in Christ, not a title, not a denomination, but faith in Christ. Thank you, Chuck. We hope that gives you some help. Let's go to Michigan and talk to Harry. Harry, welcome.
This is Loretta.
Okay.
Loretta.
Yeah, go ahead.
I'm on the phone now. This is a little bit off subject, but I wanted to thank you, first of all, for all the wonderful gifts that you give us daily. You have been marvelous. We are your, we pray for you often, and we thank the Lord every day for your program and Family Life Radio.
Bless you.
I wanted to just bring up a subject. We received some paperwork in our bulletin yesterday morning at church, and it's called the Global Leadership Summit, willowcreek.com. And this is we've done some checking, and this is was organized about 20 years ago by Bill Hybels at Willow Creek Church in Illinois. And we have heard off and on through the years, Jan Markell is also one of our dearest folks in the Lord, and we have heard her speak in general about some of the things that Mr. Hybels talks about and believes in the sense of how he speaks, and she has great concerns, and we don't know anymore how to find out if this is a positive thing for our church or not. They've already decided that we are, I believe our consistory voted on this without a lot of, information prior, except for the word of mouth and a few folks that had experienced it before. But it's mainly from the papers that we have. It's mainly about teamwork and leadership and finding your gifts, things like that, but a lot to do with the teamwork and church growth, those types of things. And it has about 10 different folks who are going to speak. Many of them are business people, and I'm just concerned about if this is something that is healthy for our church and for our belief.
Okay. Alex, we're familiar with Bill Hybels. We're familiar with some of these. Are you, and again, having a business leader like John Maxwell, let me just use him as an example. You know, he is used in a lot of ways in businesses, but he's coming from a business background. Zig Ziglar, who was a great Christian, he would be involved in business, leadership and promotion. That's not just something that's bad in itself, is it?
No. And by the way, thanks for calling. Let me say here, Willow Creek, you know, Bill Hybels, and I've met him, I've heard him speak before. 30, 40 years ago in the 70s, they pioneered what was called the seeker-sensitive approach to church and outreach. And in a way, you know, Bert, I can sort of understand what they were doing. You want to make church as fruitful as you possibly can. And they did surveys, and around Barrington, Illinois, which is outside of Chicago, Willow Creek did a lot of huge good. I mean, one of their staff people, Mark Middleberg, is a very, very dear friend of mine, and he discipled a young convert named Lee Strobel. And when I was president of a seminary, over the years, I gave each of them honorary doctoral degrees because Lee Strobel, who wrote The Case for Christ, has led millions to the Lord, and Mark Middleberg, I said, so you discipled a new believer named Lee Strobel. I said, you did good. So Willow Creek has done a lot of good. Now, that being said, they also could be blamed, really, for the emergence through the 80s and 90s of something we might call Christianity Light, L-I-T-E, kind of a watered down. And in fact, back in 2008, Bert, I remember Bill Hybels was in Christianity Today and had a big article that basically he said I was wrong.
Right.
You know,
I remembered, Alex. And
do you remember that?
Yeah, I do. And that's what we were looking at. Yeah.
From the mid-70s till 2008, as Christianity became increasingly a mile wide and an inch deep, loosey-goosey, Bill Hybels, he basically was on record in Christianity Today, and he said, look, you know, we did the gospel a disservice. Now, to his leadership summit, it's a mixed bag. Because, I mean, they've had some good leaders, and they've had people like John Maxwell, who is wonderful. But at the leadership summit, I would say, and this is just me, and I'm not just trying to be critical, they have kind of got huge crowds by bringing in celebrities like Bono of U2 and, the head of Facebook and Andy Stanley, who has certainly pushed the envelope on, church growth at the expense of orthodoxy. And so I guess it's one of those things, at the leadership summit, could you learn some things? Sure. But I would say go with the best discernment you can muster to eat the chicken, spit out the bones, because, Amen. You know, when you've got somebody like Bill Hybels who loves the Lord and he's a good Christian leader, but all these people are put up there and the assumption might be, well, they're all solid Bible Christians, but if you ask on the issues about abortion and gay marriage and religious freedom and some of the issues that really are where the battle of our culture rages these days, and marriage between a man and a woman, I doubt you would have a uniform orthodoxy out of all the leaders that they've put on that Willow Creek platform over the years.
We hope that helps. That's as good. It's a mixed bag. It's going to some schools are like that. You know,
yeah. You
go to some classes and you have to learn to spit out those bad bones or the briars. And that's the case here as well. Let's go to North Carolina and talk to Eric. Eric, welcome.
How you doing now, sir?
Doing good, man.
I want to ask you, I'm getting right to the point. But if I want to say, I was going to get right to the point, going to stuff, but I like where Mr. Alex said, eat the meat and leave the bones. That's what you have to do, sir.
Bless you.
All right. The question, what I was going to ask, a young person asked me, and we are ministers of the gospel, but then again, you know, and thank you for my brothers in Christ here, this stuff I'm talking to now. She asked me the question, how are you going to be judged? But you know, I told her we're going to give them account for the deeds that's done in our body, good or bad. And then she said, well, how the bad that we repented for, It when we get judged, is that going to come up again on us? Are we going to be judged for that? That's the question what I'm asking y'all gentlemen now.
Okay, good question. Alex, if you're saved, you're going to appear at what is called the judgment seat of Christ. It's called the Bema. The Bema in Roman, their thought and their words and their society was a place of awards that was given. And the greatest judgment day, somebody said this, and I want to hand it back to you, said the greatest judgment place for Christians is at the cross, where Jesus took our judgment upon him, on himself. But he says he's going to wipe away some tears. I think when he gives out those rewards, that some of us are going to be crying because we know where we failed. You know, would you expand that for Eric?
Well, you know, in Romans, and that's where we began today, and caller, thank you for a great, great question. In Romans chapter 14, it says, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll give an account to God. Now, this is not for salvation or lostness. You know, the Bema seat, 2 Corinthians 5 also talks about it. This is not about salvation. This is about believers getting rewarded. And so our sins are forgiven in Christ. In fact, we've, you know, passed away from judgment. Colossians 2:13 says, God has made us alive in Christ. He has forgiven all of our sins. So, Bert, as I understand it, judgment for the Christian is really evaluation of service, and there's going to be either reward or loss of reward. I mean, there'll be gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. But the born-again believer need not fear judgment as far as eternal damnation at all. I mean, the Bible says that, you know, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, 2 Corinthians 5:17. So we are, the judgment of eternity, that's not what we are talking about. It's for the Christian only evaluation of service and then reward for faithful service.
And when we stand before him, the picture I have is similar to when Peter was told he would deny Jesus, and he said, I'll never deny you, you know, I'll die for you. And during that period of time when Jesus was being judged and taken from Pilate to Herod, from Herod to Pilate and back and forth, somewhere along the line, Jesus and Peter's eyes met, and when Peter saw Jesus in his eyes, it says he went out and wept bitterly. Mm. With all my heart, I believe when we stand before Jesus, he's not going to have to recall every idle word. He's not going to have to do that. We're going to weep bitterly, and he's going to help us and strengthen us, and then he'll reward us according to our works as the rewards we receive. Thank you for being with us today here on Exploring the Word. We'll see you tomorrow with more.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.